We are looking at today Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. Just wanted to highlight one verse for you here today, verse 12. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." So when was the last time you really held on to something? I mean, like, closely, tightly. And I'm not talking about, you know, grabbing a pen to write something down. I'm not talking about when you know, grab your cup of morning coffee and kind of hold it in your hands and breathe it in and feel the warmth. I mean, I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about holding your kid's ABC gum. You're already been chewed gum until you can find a garbage can, you know, to throw that away. I'm not even talking about the those 30-second healing, relational healing technique hugs that I was talking about a few weeks ago, you know, where you hug somebody for 30 seconds until you kind of feel them kind of go, oh, you know, and the chemicals flush and you kind of feel good about life again. I'm not even talking about that. Although that's closer to what I am talking about. What I'm talking about is wrapping up, holding close, and clinging to something with everything that you have. That's what I'm talking about. Now today, maybe it's been a while for you since you've experienced that kind of a hold on something. Maybe some examples would be in order. Think of in terms of a mountain climber who's clinging to the edge of a cliff, holding on, taking each step, little by little, handhold, foothold by handhold and foothold. Or maybe it's the idea of a parent who's hugging a child as the lost has been found. Or maybe it's two spouses embracing after one has returned from a long tour of duty. Or maybe it's the grieving who hold on to each other beside a casket. As Paul continues his letter here to the Philippians, and as our series continues here, living his story, we come to a pivotal point in Paul's letter. To this point, we've been joining Paul in his joy and delight at the remarkable and miraculous hand of our Lord as we live his story through Jesus. So we've looked at the love of Christ, the preaching of Christ, the life of Christ, and the attitude of Christ. And all of it leads up to this transitional shift that takes place as Paul declares how our Savior Christ has done all of this for you and me, and then points to the difference that it's going to make in our day-to-day life. So his love displayed for you, his words promised to you, his life lived for you, his selfless attitude toward you and for you, it all demonstrates that grip that Christ has on you, just as Paul declared, "Christ Jesus took hold of me," and it makes all the difference as we live his story every day. Now, the Greek word there for took hold of is, it's an interesting and descriptive word. It has the main part of the word, and then it has a prefix. This is how you're looking at the word. I'm not doing Hebrew for you. This is Greek. The main word, and then the prefix that comes before it. So the main word there for take hold of is lambano, and it means to take or receive. Maybe a picture here is like you might, you know, take a card from the deck, or you might receive a handshake on your way out of church. But then you add on the prefix, kata lambano. And that is an intensifying word, kind of like you would add very or really before something else, like I'm very excited about the game today, and you know the one I'm talking about. Or, if you're more inclined to have it on while something else is taking place, you might say, I am really looking forward to a nap this afternoon. one or the other. But you get really and you get very. They're intensifying words on the activity that's taking place. And so now you put it all together. The grip or hold is something that is holding on with everything you have for dear life. That's the idea. Now, maybe a couple of athletic illustrations might help too. Think in terms of a soccer goalie who grabs the soccer ball and hugs it close in a key save, in a key game. Or think of in terms of a wide receiver going out for the football for the game-winning touchdown as he grabs it, hauls it in, and holds it close so that nobody can knock it away from him. That's taking hold, holding close, and holding on with everything that you have. And while Paul will go on to talk about this from another athletic viewpoint, talk about racing, I'd like to import into the message today a more intimate way to look at this grip of Christ, the hold that he has on us, the loving, masterful, creative way in which he holds on to you and me for his own purposes. And it's from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 64. He writes, "We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." Think of it in terms of God's original creation with its creative splendor, its perfect holiness, its unfathomable timelessness. We're talking righteousness, innocence, and blessedness for time and eternity, how God set it all up. But then, as you know, sin entered the world, and it all came crashing down. As Paul wrote to the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Falling to our eternal destruction, we would be lost if not for the grip of Christ. Just as we heard last week, he who is God did not consider his godness something to hold on to with the idea that he would not let go to do anything else. He was willing to give up the glories of heaven to come down to earth and the depth of his love for you, holding to his promises for you, putting his life on the line for you. He willingly lived and died for you so that grabbing hold of you by grace through faith, he has caught you while on your eternally destructive fall to lift you up for his restorative purposes, that creative splendor, the perfect holiness, the unfathomable timelessness that he has always intended for you. Now, the catch and hold happened as the Spirit went to work in you through word and through the water and word of holy baptism. And now, as he holds you closely, he works in your life like a potter works the clay. I want to show you a little bit of a video here to give you an idea of what that's like. I think a lot of us know what it's like to, I think it's called throw clay, right, when you're working with the clay. Some of you may not have experienced, and so I've got a little video that you can watch. This might be a little bit of a spoiler alert, but the lump of clay that he's like working and kneading when it first starts, that's you and me. It's quite extraordinary work, isn't it? I mean, if you think from the start, all the kneading and the pounding, you know how that feels in your life, don't you? How God kneads and pounds and shapes you. And then he makes the formation, and he lifts up, and he takes down, and he lifts up again, and he forms, and finally gets us just how he wants us. And then he's not done yet, because then he brings out the knife, right? And all of a sudden, there's some cutting and trimming that has to take place. And then polishing and shaping some more and getting it just the way he wants it. And even then, he's not done because he still brings out the tools and he still fashions and shapes and brings it all together until finally we're finished, right? With the very same word in Greek that Jesus used from the cross to show that he had finished his redemptive work, Paul uses the same thing, the same word to talk about, well, in effect, the finish line of this race called life. He says, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That prize is the finished product of the holy perfection that God has always intended for you and me. And I know that some days, as you live his story, you just want to be the finished product, right? When some of those same temptations seem to just come back again and again, whenever the bitterness wells up or the rage creeps its way into our lives, whenever we feel like we're the victim and we just want to give up. Paul says, press on. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. I mean, think about back to when you were two, right? And you didn't get your way. What did you do? You flopped on the floor. Arms, legs, flying, screaming. Lord willing, it didn't work. Because right now, at the age of 9 or 39 or 79, whatever, you handle things differently, right? You don't throw yourself to the floor anymore. Things have changed. You've moved on. You handle things differently and better. All of us can look back and we can see the difference he is making as he transforms us for his purposes. And if you're having trouble with it, just remember who you used to be. Look at the person that you have now become. And anticipate with Paul the person you will be in Jesus forever. He writes, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The final product, finished as God always intended. There's that old adage, as Christians we live in the world, but we don't let the world live in us. I don't think it can be expressed more compellingly than these words from the Apostle Paul. Because here is all the reason, those Philippians, all the reason that we ourselves need to keep faith with Jesus. Everything that counts, everything that matters, everything that is going to last is in heaven. And so we keep our eyes fixed there, on the finish line, on the prize that is before us. We look heavenward expectantly, excitedly, eagerly, continually, watching and waiting for our Lord's return so that we can take a place right beside him. I mean, that's the ultimate rags to riches, sinner to saint, earth to eternity story. For Jesus will refashion and retool and redo and rejuvenate that which sin has corrupted and corroded. He will gloriously, miraculously transform us to be who he has always intended, his perfect righteousness. And as his glories become our own, we will finally and forever hold that for which we have been held by him. Amen.